Let's take a moment and lift up the people of Boston and the victims and everyone who has been involved in all of that, okay? Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your hand of protection that was upon so many people. We thank you for the safety that you granted to the Weilers and for their safe return home. And Father, we think of all of those who have, lost loved ones through this horrific thing. Lord, I think of these families of actually three young people that their lives have been taken so early. Lord, I just pray that you would be with these families and encourage them. And Father, bring them hope. And the police officer who passed, Father, we think of his family as well. And we just ask that you would, Father, just be with each of them. And then, Lord, all of those who have been injured, we pray that as they make the adjustments to life without limbs, Lord, we ask that you would give them hope and, Lord, give them a future and optimism and faith. And Father, for those who have been wounded in other fashions, we ask that you would just help them and encourage them. And Father, we pray for those who will be trying to find answers for what has taken place. Lord, we just pray that somehow someone would be able to make sense of all of this. Lord, we just place all of that in your hands as well. Now, Father, as we look at your word tonight, please give us your guidance and your direction, your help and your encouragement, and may everything that transpires here fill us with hope. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open up once again to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. We're ready to begin chapter 5. And as Peter begins this particular chapter, he begins by talking to pastors, by talking to shepherds, if you will. And we need to remember that a shepherd isn't just the individual who leads the congregation. The shepherd is every Sunday school teacher who takes seriously their role of teaching the people that are under their care. It's every youth leader that takes seriously the ministering to young people. It's everyone who is responsible for the spiritual well-being of a group of people. And so as Peter responds here, he is sending out a message that is pretty strong. And that pastors and shepherds ought to take this seriously. So let's begin with verse 1. He says this. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." We're going to stop there because we want to go back over this particular stuff. Peter begins by reminding his readers, look, I am an elder here too. I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I have been called to this position of being an elder, of being a pastor, of being a shepherd. Do remember when Jesus was after the resurrection and he's meeting with Peter, and he says to him, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." In other words, shepherd. Shepherd. And when you look at the life of a shepherd, it's an interesting calling that a shepherd has, because he is responsible for all of those sheep that are under his care. And they will do all kinds of things to try to keep the sheep together, to keep them safe, and to keep them from the wolves coming in and devouring them and attacking them. And so he involves himself in searching for the ones that have wandered away. He involves himself in disciplining them. There was a book that was put out quite a few years ago. It was entitled Shepherding God's Flock. I don't know if any of you ever heard of it. We had to read it for a college class. And one of the things that kind of struck me in that particular book was the idea of what you do with a wayward sheep. And he was relating all of this to shepherding. And he said, if you have a sheep that continues to wander away, as a shepherd, what they would do would be they would literally catch that sheep, break its leg, so that they would have to carry it everywhere that they went until that leg would heal. That's discipline. All right? But it also brought that sheep to a life of dependence upon that shepherd. And then the shepherd, and his statement was, that shepherd, or that sheep, would always become the closest sheep of the flock to that shepherd. And it was always near him, because he's the one that carried it and helped it and brought it back to health. And so it was always by his side. And he said that's simply the way that it worked. But his point was, there are times when as shepherds, you have to discipline. And when you discipline, your sheep are going to react one of two ways. They are either going to make certain that they get things right and make things right, or they're going to bolt and they're going to rebel. You cannot determine how that sheep is going to respond. And Peter, as he is looking at this, he says, look, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker also of the glory that is revealed. And he's saying, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In other words, shepherds, you teach truth, you watch over the flock, you do not let the flock direct you. That becomes an important part of shepherding ministry. And it's an unpopular part with some people, because there are those who would control if they possibly could. And so that becomes a very difficult line to get. And now look at what he says in verse 3. He says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. In other words, you're not a cowboy, you're a shepherd. You lead, you don't drive. There is a difference. In leading people, you live the example of godliness. You live the example of truth. You preach and teach truth. And you direct people towards the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. But you don't drive them like a cowboy. And that becomes a very important element in being a shepherd. Notice what he says in the rest of that third verse. He says, but proving to be examples of the flock. Be an example. Live honorably. Live the life of Christ. Follow his will. Follow his word. Do what you're supposed to do. And be a good shepherd. When a shepherd of the flock follows this principle, even the tough stuff. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times in ministry when you have to do things you really don't want to do. And there's times when you just kind of back off. And it's tough to discern what those times are. And there's not a shepherd who's perfect. But now catch this. There's also not a perfect sheep. Yeah, I know. You're shocked by that, aren't you, David? Yeah. Because you're a goat? No, I don't. But you see, none are perfect. And we're working through this world and this life as best as we can. But you know what? Every one of us needs to be open to the direction and the leadership of God. Every one of us. And when discipline is called for, discipline must be responded to in a healthy, wholesome fashion for the good of the overall body, for the good of the overall flock. We are a society of independent individuals. Have you ever noticed that? Look at what our areas of pride are. We're a self-made nation. We are self-made individuals. No one is to control us. And as great as those kinds of freedoms are, there's also huge danger. Because that means that we don't need to be submissive. And that affects, in many cases, our relationship with the Lord. Because being submissive to Him can't be separated from His commands to be submissive in the body of Christ. That becomes a very, very difficult thing for us to be able to put all together. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, who is the chief shepherd? Jesus. Right. When he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders, pastors, shepherds, if you do what you're supposed to do, and you do it under the leadership of God, when Jesus comes back, your crown will never fade. Never fade. And so, all of you who are leaders in some fashion over groups, you need to keep that in mind. And we all need to keep in mind that it's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about our position, our power, it's about Him. It's about honor and dignity with His word. It's not about us. And as sheep, we need to remember that too. It's not about us. It's about the overall good of the body of Christ. Now look at what he says. Continuing on here in verse 5, he says this, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." I was going to bring in a commentary to prove my point. I brought it in last week, and then we didn't get to the message, which is fine. But the commentaries were stating, look, this where it's talking of younger and where it's talking of elder here is not talking of age, but it's talking of authority. It's talking of position. And so as he is referring here, he's talking about the elders of the flock, all right? But then he's talking here in younger men, he's the actual reference there, younger is actually not a good translation of that word. But it means those who are, and this is terrible, but this is what the commentary stated, those who are underlings in the chain of command. All right? And we don't like that. I'm not an underling. Yeah, you might be. Okay? But he's referring here. He says, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And we're going to see this. Let's continue on with it, because you see it at the end of the verse. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why do you suppose God is opposed to the proud? Anyone want to take it on? What's that?
It's like the sheep that went astray.
It's like the sheep that went astray, right? Right? What else?
When you're proud, you don't need him.
Why? Why do you suppose God is so opposed to pride?
That's because of the fall of Satan.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, it was pride at the very heart of Satan that led to the fall of Satan and a third of the angels. Pride rose in his heart over his beauty. And he didn't have to listen to God anymore. In fact, he was going to take over heaven. And so at the heart of sin is pride. The very center core of all sin is pride. Because all selfishness, all self-centeredness is engaged in pride. It's where it starts. And so when pride begins to be a part of the person's existence, God resists them. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who are going to be of humble spirits, God is going to pour out an amazing blessing on them. Many of you here probably remember one of the most humble people I think I ever met in my life. Her name was Eldora Hurley. Many of you here probably remember Mrs. Hurley. for more than just the incredible fudge that she used to make. But Eldora Hurley was one of the most humble, sweet-spirited people that ever existed. And she had a prayer warrior's heart like none I've ever seen. Pride was not a part of her life whatsoever, but she was so humble in every aspect of her life that the Lord honored that. And he blessed her. And you see, that's what Peter's talking about here. Do you remember, Peter had an issue with pride, didn't he? Yeah. Peter had an issue with pride. But his issue with pride was broken. Because you see, that's kind of what the process was when he denied Christ. In the process of that denial, you see, it was in pride, Peter stood up and he says, "Man, I don't know about the rest of these guys. They might all flee you, but I'll never flee you." And Jesus said, "Pete, listen. Before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you will have denied me." You see, it was a very prideful statement that Peter made. Very prideful. And out of that pride became sinful behavior. How many of the disciples actually fled when Jesus was arrested and crucified? Almost all of them, right? The indications are that John kind of stuck by because he was there at the cross scene. You remember? Because John is the one that Jesus looked down at and he said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." And then the Bible tells us that from that moment on, John took her into his home and he cared for her. You see, and so indications are John was hanging around. The rest of them took off, man. I mean, they fled. But isn't it interesting that the one that Jesus talks with and it's recorded was Peter? And that's because of the bold, proud statement that he made. And so Jesus approaches him three times. "Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me?" And Peter got exasperated. And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." Three denials, three responses. He didn't go to Andrew. Say, "Andrew, do you love me? You took off when this crucifixion thing was going on. Do you love me?" He didn't go to him, did he? There's no record of it. But you see, Peter's pride was an issue that was going to stand between him and the Savior. And Jesus knew that. Because pride comes before what? A fall. Peter had a great fall. But he'd been proud before that. "I'll take care of you. They might all go, but I'll be there. I'll be there." Jesus had to deal with that. Now, picking up with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves. Don't be filled with pride. Don't be filled with arrogance. Don't be filled with those things, because God resists that. But instead, be humble. The literal translation here is humiliated. Humiliate yourself. And the way that the word humiliate is used, what it means is empty yourself totally of self so that you can be filled with the essence of God. That's humbling yourself. And then all glory goes to God. All praise goes to God. As soon as we speak with the word I, more than we speak with the word him, pride is becoming an issue. And we have to guard against that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. God cares about everything that touches your life. And he has help and encouragement and blessing for those things. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Folks, when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we don't suffer alone. Because suffering is taking place everywhere in this world. You're going to find that as more and more comes out about these attacks on Boston, other types of attacks, this is not about our economic system. All right? It's nothing to do with our economic system. That's where they're attacking and what they're trying to do. They're trying to disrupt and destroy as much as they can. It's not about our finances. It's about our faith. Whether we want to acknowledge anymore that we are a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. And even though we're throwing that aside as a nation, the world still views us as a Christian nation. And it's because of the freedom of worship that we have. But you go to other nations, folks, I'm going to tell you, the conditions for Christians are horrible. Try to be a Christian in Iran and see what happens. Even try to be a Christian in Iraq, which I find very interesting. I don't know if you're paying attention to some of the reports, but the increase of persecution in Iraq now is growing at an alarming rate, and it's not just the Sunnis and what's the other group? Excuse me? Shiites, thank you. It's not just the Sunnis and the Shiites against each other. It's them rallying together now against the believers, against Christians. And it is becoming unbearable for our brothers and sisters in Iran. And you'll remember that a part of our helping Iran and reestablishing that nation, a part of that was freedom of worship. But folks, you cannot trust a cult. Islam is a cult. We need to understand that. You can't trust them to do what's right in the eyes of God, because they're not going to. They believe with a passion that they're right, but when compared to the Word of God, they're wrong. And so Peter is trying to remind the people. And remember, Peter ultimately gives the ultimate sacrifice, doesn't he? Gives his life for the cause of Christ, as did many, many, all but one of the disciples. John was the only one who lived to a full old age, but he suffered an awful lot. But you see, Peter says in that ninth verse, he says, look, Satan's going to try to prowl around you and attack you and try to devour you. He says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The same type of thing. And folks, I want to warn you, we're not going to be exempt in this country from persecution. And if you're a part of that mindset that says it'll never happen here, you're not going to be able to stand. You need to be prepared. And realize that, okay, if I'm prepared now and walking with the Lord and being faithful and obedient to Him, I can rest assured that no matter what happens at the end, I'll be able to stand, because the Lord will be my defender and protector of my soul. Doesn't mean He's going to protect your body. Your faith may cost you your life, but it won't cost you your soul. And that's important for us to understand. Oh, 8 o'clock. We'll go ahead and stop there. I want to thank you for being here. Let's stand and have a closing word of prayer. And I trust that you have a great, great week in Jesus this week. Shall we pray? Our precious Heavenly Father, teach us that it's not about us, it's about you. Teach us that in all things we are to honor you. Lord, teach us to be ambassadors that don't bring shame on you or on your cause, but instead brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and fills them with hope. Now, Father, as we live for you this coming week, help us to take advantage of every opportunity that you give to each of us to show you to someone. Lord, in whatever fashion that may be, through an act of kindness, through a kind word, perhaps even through a smile, Lord, perhaps with direct confrontation with evil. However, you give us opportunities. Help us to be wise and submissive enough to you to take advantage of those opportunities. Protect us from the wolves that would come in. Protect us from Satan himself. And give us your hope and your grace. And we'll give you our thanks and praise. For it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Please give us a moment to get to the back. God bless you. Go ahead.